I told Case, I love how each week he anticipates it is going to be wonderful. The teaching. I hope you think it's wonderful, but anyway, he said, I'm setting the bar high. I'm setting the bar high, and he is. So on the screen, you're going to see this picture. This picture is Interstate I-35 West. It's the Mississippi River Bridge in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The bridge opened in 1967, and it was Minnesota's third most used bridge in the state, carried 140,000 vehicles every single day. And it did that for 39 years, but then it experienced a catastrophic failure during the evening rush hour on August 1st, 2007, killing 13 people, injuring 145. In this next picture, you're going to see the central span of the bridge suddenly gave way, and followed by the adjoining spans, the structure and the deck collapsed into the river. It was a total of 111 vehicles involved, and it sent the occupants and 18 construction workers as far as 115 feet down to the river. And they discovered it was all foundational structural issues. So the next picture gives you a glimpse of, on November 13, 2008, they found in the end of the investigation, they determined the primary cause of the collapse was that piece right there, that plate, and it was only a half inch thick. It was undersized as structural support. So there you have it. On July 17th, this next picture, 1981, two overhead walkways in the hotel of Hyatt Regency, Kansas City, Missouri. It collapsed. It killed 114 people and 216 were injured. It was loaded with partygoers that night, and there was a party going on under that that overhead walkway as well. And it crashed and crushed the people below. The cause? Well, they determined it was simply bad engineering, a bad design. It could not support the weight. On June 24, 2001, at approximately 1:22 a.m., a 12-story beachfront condominium in Miami partially collapsed. It killed 98 people. And the cause, they determined it was structural support that had been neglected for years and years and years. And we say all of this to say this: foundations matter. Structural design matters. It is literally a matter of life and death. You can take the most beautiful, the most luxurious, the most celebrated and used buildings and bridges and structures, and they can merely just be hiding a very significant structural design flaw until they don't, until they can't hide them any longer, at which point they catastrophically fail. Ultimately, why did they fail? Well, they were flawed from the start. That's what research showed them. They were flawed from the start, so the design could not support long-term intended use of that feature. And so that's the here and now. Structure, foundations matter. But we've been studying a letter from John, because John is dealing with something far more valuable and far more important than a building. John is dealing with the eternal soul. He's dealing with my soul. He's dealing with your soul. And that's what this reality check is all about. He wants to check your faith. He wants to make sure in this letter that he's written, he wants to check your faith so that we don't have to guess about our eternal life. We don't have to guess what's going to happen eternally with our soul. because we have these for eternity. He doesn't want you to guess, and the truth is, God doesn't want you to guess about that either. And so God, His Spirit, guides John through this process of writing this letter, and here's what he has been telling us. A summary statement would say, it all hinges on what you believe about and what you do with this one named Jesus. And we know that Jesus said that if you want God the Father in your life, you want to be connected to God the Father, you must get there by going through the Son. In fact, in John's Gospel, he quotes Jesus saying that very thing. Here's what he said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Shortly after John wrote that gospel is when he wrote 1 John. And probably written as a companion to the Gospel of John. And so here's what John wrote in 1 John. Listen to this. This is the verse passage we'll be studying today. He says, anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And John could write that because John heard Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no man can come to the Father except through me. That's why he could write the verse we just read, verse 23. This is the basis, the foundation for everything that we believe. This is the structure. There is no other structure that can support the eternal weight of your soul besides that. Now, verse 23, we mentioned this last week as far as context. It matters. What comes before, what comes after. It always matters. Verse 23 is connected tightly to verse 24, and then we're going to end later with verse 25. They're all connected. Let's read verse 23 again, then we're going to move into verse 24. John wrote in verse 23, anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Which now leads us to verse 24, where John writes, so, and let me pause here. In other words, because of that, so because that Jesus, God the Son, is the only way to get to the Father. So, he says, you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. So let's pause. What you have been taught from the beginning. Okay, who taught this? Whatever he's talking about, who taught this? And the answer is, first, Jesus taught this. Who did Jesus teach this to? First, Jesus taught this to his disciples, who became what we call apostles. Now, why did Jesus teach them this? And we discover the answer in 1 John and other places as well. Why did he teach them this? He taught them this so that they could teach us this. What did they teach us? They taught us exactly what he, Jesus, taught them. And here's the last little question. How did they teach us these things? And the answer to that is, under God's direction, under the leading of God's Spirit, the apostles wrote it down. That's how. God actually led them and guided them to write the last of his scriptures. No more scripture is being written. Really, not since John died. No more scripture has been written. God led them to write it down. And guess what? We still actually have those scriptures to this very day. And it's not by accident. God made sure of it that we would have those even today. We are still at this moment taught by the apostles what Jesus himself taught them, because we have this collection of documents and these letters that we call the Bible. Now, we said in week number one, the apostles heard Jesus with their own ears. They saw Jesus with their own eyes, and they touched the risen Jesus with their own hands. And then they wrote down what God's Spirit led them to write. And I am so thankful that God still uses that scripture, his scripture, today in our lives. It is through his scriptures that today we are able to hear Jesus. And it is through his scriptures that today we are able to see Jesus. And it's through scripture today that we are able to touch Jesus. Now think with me for a moment. That was 2,000 years ago when they first saw Jesus, they heard him, and they touched him. Now, sometimes along the way, that's 2,000 years, things can get added. Rules can get added. When I grew up in church, I just understood that men and boys wore suits and ties, ladies wore dresses. Usually heels and everything that goes with it, whatever all those other things are. But we discover that's not in Scripture, right? It's not there. When I was growing up, this is how it worked. There was Sunday school in the morning on Sundays, followed by a Sunday morning worship experience. And then we came back on Sunday evenings, and we had Sunday evening church, and we came back on Wednesdays and had a prayer meeting on Wednesdays. And these were the official times that church met. And really, if you weren't there for all of those, people were judging you because those were the official times. Turns out, that's not actually in Scripture. There are some churches who say you can have no musical instruments. There's other churches who say, well, that's okay, but you cannot amplify a guitar. And there's some who say, well, some things are okay, but you definitely cannot have drums. Turns out that's not in Scripture. There's some groups who say, we are the only denomination, the only Christian denomination. They would look at us and say, you're not going to heaven because you're not part of our denomination. Turns out, that's not scriptural. You understand what I'm saying? Things get added over the course of time. Sometimes, not just rules get added, sometimes rituals get added. Sometimes someone may say, you need to light these candles for this reason specifically, and you need to pray for these people who have died, but you need to pray that they'll be released from punishment, released from this purification time called purgatory. Turns out, it's not in Scripture. Some people may say to you, you need to pray to Mary or pray to a saint. Turns out, it's not in Scripture. Some people say you need to rely upon a priest who will absolve you, forgive you, pass on forgiveness for those sins. Turns out, it's not in Scripture. You see, sometimes along the way, things get added. things get constructed around a foundation. And so deconstruction, undoing some of those things, can be a really good thing. Because the truth is, there are some sideways teachings and sideways traditions that we need to unbuild. But reconstruction is necessary. You see, if we rebuild, but only do that upon our own ideas, we are going to end up with a structure that is fatally flawed, a structure that I would say is eternally flawed. So to reconstruct, this deconstruction can be a good thing, but to reconstruct, we must go back to the beginning, Scripture, what God gave the apostles to pass along to us. You see, if we throw that away, if we take what the apostles taught us, what Jesus passed to them and told them to pass to us, if we place that into the deconstruction dumpster, then we are only left with our own ideas, what I think, and that always, always leads to humanism. Humanism always exalts human ideas above God's plan and what God has revealed. Humanism always leads away from God. Over the course of my life, I have seen and read articles and heard interviews from many, many people who have written Christian books, who have created worship bands, who have gained large followings only to eventually walk away from Christ. You see, they started a process that couldn't be good. They started with deconstruction. But the problem is, when they began to rebuild, they did not rebuild upon the truth of what the apostles taught us. Instead, they used their own ideas, their own philosophies, their own logic, and they did that to start a new journey. But here's the problem. This new journey was based upon their own thoughts, and that led them further and further away from God. Why? Because that new journey is a path, and it's leading somewhere. It is their own ideas, and it's a path away from God. And we just read a moment ago, there is only one path that actually leads to God. And Jesus gave us that path and was very clear about that path when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." And that led John to write verse 23, which says, "Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And that leads us to verse 24. He says, "So," which we understand means this, because Jesus, who is God the Son, is the only way to God the Father, "so you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning." So I say, deconstruct. Yes, when needed, absolutely, it can be a good thing. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear deconstruction. We don't have to worry about that, because if it is scriptural and we're going back to the beginning of what the apostles taught us, when you go back to the beginning of what Jesus taught them and they have now taught us, you can know if it's really in there, that will survive. But not if we go back to the beginning of our own ideas or someone else's ideas. And John is very clear. He says, remain faithful to what you were given by who? The apostles from the beginning. Where did that come from? It came from Jesus, passed to the apostles, and they wrote it down for us. So let's go back to today's verse. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And that leads us straight to verse 25. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life promised us. My friends, as uncomfortable as this can be, we cannot separate verse 23 and verse 24 and verse 25. In verse 24, John is stressing a word, and I'm going to use this word. He's stressing the word remain because it's important. It's important. Listen to this phrase. Nathan's going to have it on the screen. If someone has genuinely submitted his life to the care and the control of Jesus, Jesus who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, who is God the Son, if they've really done that, the original message of the gospel passed from Jesus by way of the apostles, John is saying this, it will remain present and active in your life. Cole and I would include Bryce and Scott, when we have taught, we spend a great deal of time and a great amount of effort to be faithful as we are able to understand, to be faithful to what the apostles taught from the beginning. There's a group of men in Stuttgart. They're called Vision Partners. Their purpose is this. It is to hold me as the lead pastor accountable to make sure that me and our teaching team does not leave the teachings of the apostles. And that is the very same challenge that John offers and says, hey, make sure you've got that. But listen, he expands that and he places you in that role as well to make sure I don't leave, to make sure we don't leave, to make sure your small group leader does not leave the teaching of the apostles. My friends, we must never leave what the apostles taught from the beginning. Because when we do, or if we do, and when someone does, that is where all false teachings come from. Sometimes you hear us refer to them as false gospels. When anyone leaves the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, it becomes false. It becomes counterfeit. It becomes eternally powerless and eternally flawed. We must never leave what the apostles taught from the beginning. Now, this could pose a problem for us, because everything that they taught from the beginning was written for the apostles, it was all written in Greek. That's not our language. It's not your language. We didn't grow up with that. It's not the language for most of the world, which means what the apostles wrote using the words from a long time ago, they must be translated into every single language. And listen, it doesn't end with that one translation of that language for that one period of time, because our language is growing and changing. The most famous English translation of our Bible is what? King James, right? From 1611. A lot of people still read that today. And great, but I just want to comment on this. In 1611, there were 60,000 English words. Do you know how many words there are today? Over a million. Language is growing and language is changing. In fact, 14.7 new words every day. Over 5,000 a year. Our language is growing and our language is changing. If we don't change as well and grow in our understanding, then an antique language like that, older, much older than we are, we're not going to understand it. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to read this for you, but I'm going to put it on the screen just to hear. This is Old English, and just see how much of this you can understand. It's only going to be on the screen for a little bit. This is Old English, a translation of Acts 1:8. It was translated around the year 1000 AD, just 600 years before the King James Version. 1000 AD, it was the standard dialect of the Southern England folks. They were the Wessex region. Try to understand that. Just look for some things you can understand a little bit. This is an Old English translation. That's difficult. I see a couple words I could, but maybe me. Okay, so that's 1,000. Let's move forward to 300 years, the year 1380. This is Middle English, English for marriage. This is Middle English, and this was the Wycliffe Bible from the 1380s. Here's this, Middle English. You might recognize a few more words there. But our language is growing, and our language is changing. It's only 300 years late, less than 300 years later, the King James Version is written. Modern English has changed greatly from Old English and Middle English. And remember, they all start from the same Greek writings from the apostles. And they translate them. Words change over the course of thousands of years. So here's a modern translation. This is one we frequently use. There's Acts 1:8 in a modern translation. There you go. We understand it. Words, English of the English language, they change and they grow. And so we must take great, if not the utmost care, we must take to make sure when something is translated that they understand the impact that those Greek words that we don't speak, they understand the impact that those words had on the original hearers of those words. And they have to make sure they get that translated into what we understand today so that we get a similar impact based upon our words and our language. And since our words grow and change, our translations grow and change so that we can get the same meaning, the same message using modern words. And that's what translator teams do. And when I say teams, we're talking about hundreds of the best biblical language scholars who are assembled by a publisher. So when they put this together, hundreds come together, they're assembled by a publisher to translate from the Greek into words that are used today. And they work together. Here's the safety in the fact that there are hundreds who are experts in language. They work together so that no stray random idea is added or inserted. They keep each other in check. There's no sideways doctrine that's allowed to sneak in because they have to come to agreement en masse. So they do their best to eliminate confusing language and inaccurate suggestions because they have to find consensus between themselves. You see, if a small number of translators go to work doing that, the odds are that stray ideas and stray understandings can get inserted into a translation. If a small number, we're talking about a lot of people, and they keep each other in check. They don't sway the meaning of Scripture. There is safety in the number of these language experts that come together. Because here's the truth. Entire movements are built upon departures of what the apostles taught from the beginning. And for us to leave the purity of the gospel, which we call the good news, for us to leave the purity of the gospel means we are leaving it completely, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. When you hold tightly to a new way of salvation, you must fully let go of the old way. And here's what John is describing. If you could, if you as an individual could walk away and chase after something else, if you could walk away from Jesus, John is suggesting you were actually just chasing after salvation, and salvation never had a hold of you. You were merely holding on to something. It did not have a hold of you, if you can walk away from it. The real thing, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the real thing never had a grip on you. Because John is describing, once it does have a grip on you, he is suggesting you will remain. Verse 25 brings up the term eternal life. Eternal life. A lot of times we think it's a future thing, eternal life. It's in the future. But the way the apostles describe it, eternal life, once you have it, is something you have now, at this moment, and you have in the future. When the truth of the gospel takes hold of you, you are now and forever eternally saved. In fact, you will never be more saved than you are right now if the gospel has a hold of your life. You and your eternal life, which the New Testament writers describe as life with Christ. as soon as the gospel takes hold of your life, you have it right now. And the New Testament describes you are saved by his grace completely right now. How does it happen? It describes it happens through our faith that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did and will do what he said he would do. Through faith, you cling to him alone, and you rely upon him and him alone for your salvation. And when that takes hold of your life, John is describing, we have fellowship with God. And it starts immediately. And it's going to last forever. Eternal life. That means eternal life is something we experience right now. And it's also something we experience in the future. It's now and in the future. And to that, I simply say, praise God. So here's the big truth for today. You can't separate verses 23, 24, and 25. That's my alarm. I'm getting pretty close to wrapping it up. You can't separate verse 23, 24, and 25. So let me read these again. Verse 23. Here's what John writes. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also, which leads us to verse 24. So, and we understand what he's saying. So because Jesus, who is God the Son, because he is the only way to the Father, he says, so you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, he says, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he has promised us. John is stressing this word, remain. And if you do, it's proving you have fellowship with God through the Son. And so John is suggesting if one has genuinely submitted their life to the care and the control of Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, who is God the Son, then the original message of the gospel, taught by who? The apostles. That original message of the gospel, is which was passed from Jesus to the apostles, and then they sent it to us. He says it will remain active in your life. In other words, it has a hold of you. And when it has you, you can't walk away from it. Here's our reality check from John today. If you deconstruct, and listen, there are some rules out there and there are some rituals out there that we need to deconstruct. If you deconstruct, though, don't stop there. Begin rebuilding from the teachings of the apostles. Hold on to what they taught from the beginning. So who have you been listening to? If you have been wanting to deconstruct, who have you been listening to? Have you been listening to a philosopher? Have you been listening to a psychologist? Have you been listening to a celebrity, an influencer, a podcaster, a politician, or a TED Talk, or a friend, or just simply yourself? Who have you been listening to? Or Have you been listening to Jesus and the apostles? If the real gospel has a hold of you, the real gospel, John is saying, will really remain through your life for the rest of your life. And John describes it as fellowship with God the Father through God the Son. Verse 25, and in this fellowship we enjoy the eternal life that he's promised. The truth that John has been giving us in 1 John, the reality checks that he has given us today and the previous weeks. He's given us these reality checks so that we can look at our lives and see, does the gospel have a hold of you? And my hope is that it does. And if it does, John is suggesting, then you could never let it go. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth of your words. Thank you for your scripture. God, I pray that your scripture, this truth from your apostle John, would sink very deeply into our lives this week. And God, if there are things that we have picked up along the way that just kind of got handed to us from generation after generation that aren't really part of your scripture, would you help us to begin to eliminate and deconstruct those? And would you point us directly to your apostles and what they have written so that we can rebuild our lives and our understanding of you based upon what you have given us? May we not lean on our own understanding. May we not lean on our own interpretations and ideas and philosophies, but may we trust you, because there with you will we find the structure that can eternally support the weight of our souls. Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate you now in song. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.